carry on in just a moment, but just to make that clear, this isn't the regular collection that Paul's talking about here. He's talking about a special diaconal collection because of famine and hardship in Jerusalem. That's why he says he's going to come and pick up their money rather than leaving it with them. Verse 5, after I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you a while or even spend the winter so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. I do not want to see you now, but make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I'll stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work is open to me, and there are many who oppose me. If Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he's carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. No one then should refuse to accept him. Send him on his way in peace, so that he may return to me. I'm expecting him along with the brothers. Now about our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to go to you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. Do everything in love. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, may have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. I urge you, brothers, to submit to such as these and to everyone who joins in the work and labours at it. I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus arrived, because they have supplied what was lacking from you, for they refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. All the brothers here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. If anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. Come, O Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen. I'm going to continue on in the very next page, depending on where your Bible is. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse 12 through to verse 22, almost the end of the chapter. Especially the section there in the middle there from 18 to 20, we're going to focus on this afternoon. Paul writes, now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we've conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. We have done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace. We do not write you anything you cannot read or understand. And I hope that as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully, that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. Because I was confident of this, I planned to visit you first, so that you might benefit twice. I planned to visit you on my way to Macedonia, and to come back to you from Macedonia, and then to have you send me on my way to Judea. When I planned this, did I do it lightly? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner, so that in the same breath I say, yes, yes, and no, no? But as surely as God is faithful, a message to you is not yes and no, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. This is the word of God. Wonder if you remember the Mr. Men books from growing up. Who remembers the Mr. Men books? Yeah, got a few, either from your own childhood or from reading them to your kids. I thought, I haven't read those books to my kids for quite a while. They'd be quite politically incorrect these days, of course, wouldn't they, with the gender pronoun that they are. They're all misters, aren't they? Mr. Tickle, who went around town tickling everyone, Mr. Fussy, Mr. Lazy, Mr. Topsy-Turvy, Mr. Funny, all of those misters. I don't think there are any misses, are there? Oh, there are, okay. Rebecca's corrected me. They're not politically incorrect. There's a few women in there as well. Well, I think if the Corinthians were to write a book about if they were going to write a Mr. Men book about the Apostle Paul, about the man who founded their church, You can read about that in Acts chapter 18. And there's a very good chance they would have been tempted to call it Mr. Unreliable. Paul, yes, he did have some good points. He did help get our church off the ground, that's true. But you just can't rely upon him. He's Mr. Unreliable. And it all stems from the first thing we see in our text this afternoon, and that is changed plans. Changed plans. Changed travel plans are at the heart of a serious complaint of unreliability that the Corinthians have against Paul. Let's get the sequence of events in our head clear somewhat. And for that, we need a map. I hope you can see the map there up the front. We read about Paul's first plan, his plan A, in 1 Corinthians 16 before. He's in the process of organizing this diaconal collection for the poor Christians in Jerusalem. He's writing from Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey. He's writing from Ephesus. That's where he's writing his letter. And he's writing to Corinth, which you'll see is just across the Aegean Sea. There's Ephesus and here's Corinth. So he's writing just across the sea. He's writing this letter to them. And he says, first of all, in Corinthians, he says, I'm going to go from Ephesus. I'm going to come up to Macedonia, which is this area up here, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. He says, first of all, I'm going to come from Ephesus. I'm going to go up to Philippi. Then I'm going to come down and see you guys in Corinth. I'm going to pick up the money and I'm going to head to Jerusalem with the money. That's Paul's first plan. He's going from Ephesus. He's going up to Macedonia, and then he's going to come back to see them and off to Jerusalem. Okay, but here we see in 2 Corinthians 1, Paul has changed his plans. Plan B's come into effect. What's plan B? Well, he's going to start in Ephesus like before, but now he's going to go across to Corinth straight away, then up to Macedonia, then back to Corinth a second time, and off to Jerusalem. First time, he's going to go up to Macedonia, down in like a triangle. This time he's going to go up, down, back, and back and forth, and so you get the picture. He's going to come a second time. And if that wasn't change enough, because you'd think, look, okay, change of plans, he visiting us twice instead, we know what actually happened was neither of those plans. What does Paul do? Paul dashes across from Corinth, he dashes across to Corinth by boat, but then he doesn't go up to Macedonia at all, and he doesn't go to Jerusalem. Instead, he just heads straight back across to Ephesus once again. He doesn't visit them a second time like he'd said he was going to either. And that got people talking. Paul's so unreliable, is he really an apostle? How can he talk in his letters about us being led by the Spirit when his plans are always up in the air and changing? He thinks he'll do this, then he does that, and his unreliability, it's just a total discrediting of his ministry. Whether we like it or not, the reliability of our message seems to be tied up in our own reliability. If we're people who say yes when we really think no, then can anything we say be trusted? If we promise to do something for someone and then it doesn't happen? If we promise to ring or to write and then we don't do so? Well, wouldn't that cause you to question whether that person is for real next time they make a promise to you? Next time they say they'll do something for you? Are they fair dinkum? Are they unreliable as ever? And this wasn't just Paul's personal reliability that's at stake, or our own personal reliability as well. You see, the gospel's at stake. Because if our other words aren't trustworthy, then are our words about Jesus trustworthy? So if Paul's ministry is going to retain its credibility, this is a challenge to the heart of Paul's credibility. He's going to need to answer these charges of unreliability. And he does. He asks two rhetorical questions. Look back there at verse 17. He says, when I made my plans, did I do it lightly? No. Do I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say yes, yes, and no, no? Certainly not. The important question, you see, is always the question of motives. That's what's important in life and in ministry. And Paul's motives were pure and his conscience was clean. The original intention of his changed plans was to bless the Corinthians double. He wasn't going to just come once to visit them. He was going to come twice to visit them. How can they hold that against him? He wanted them to benefit twice, not just the once. Paul intended good. His motives were well and fine and good. But a change of circumstances, and we'll see what those are next week. I'll leave that for now. A change of circumstances meant he couldn't carry out the good that he intended to do, he planned to do. But that shouldn't automatically discredit him. Shouldn't automatically mean that he's viewed as unreliable, especially when the first change of plans he had was from a sense of wanting to bless them the more, wanting them to benefit twice over. Isn't it true that part of life and part of life in a church as well as in other places is in getting used to people who don't do what they say? People who say they'll do something but then don't do it. People who intend to do something but don't follow it through. And our first inclination may very well be to view that person as unreliable, as no longer trustworthy. But do we really know that's the case? Why do we tend to leap to conclusions like the Corinthians did? Perhaps there's a good reason why someone couldn't follow through on something. The reason I don't call out your name when I see you sleeping in church. Because how am I to know what circumstances have gone on in your life? Maybe you were up all night with a crying baby. Maybe you've got a massive case of heartburn and you just couldn't sleep that night, and so it's amazing that you're at church full stop. That's why I don't mention your name. Could be a million and one different reasons why you're asleep in church. No one's asleep right now, though. It's not my place to assume what your motives are, what your reasons are, what your circumstances are. Of course, if you're always asleep in church, then maybe we need to have a conversation. But until then, the right thing for us to do is to assume the best, to assume the best motive in others, the best motives, rather than to assume the worst possible construction of events. So yes, let us be reliable people, people of our word, people who follow through on our intention, but also people who are willing to change plans, to change direction, if there's good reason, if that change will benefit other people. There were changed plans, changed travel plans. But as we move on from there, Paul speaks secondly about unchanging promises. Unchanging promises. As there in verse 18, he says, "But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God." Congregation, Paul could very well have answered this charge of unreliability by giving the excuses, the reasons he has for not visiting. And as I said before, he will do that in just a moment. But rather than offering excuses, Paul begins by doing something far more profound. He seeks to establish his own reliability on the basis of the faithfulness of God's promises in Jesus Christ. You see, Paul rightly pictures Jesus as being at the heart, at the very center of all of God's promises. No matter how many promises there are, they are yes in Christ, Paul says. God's promise to pour out grace upon his people. God's promises to deliver us from sin. God's promise to judge the world and do away with evil. God's promises to raise the dead and to remake the world. All of these promises center on Jesus. He is the yes to them all. But who would have thought that God's purposes, God's plans, that God saying yes to those promises would have resulted in two visits of Jesus? That Jesus would come the first time, not to judge the world, but to show grace to his people. That only when Jesus will come a second time will he judge the world. Seemed like a change of plans. God's people were expecting Messiah to come and to change everything. And in a sense, Jesus did change everything. It seemed to them like God was changing his plans, but friends, God's intentions never changed. God's plans were always not to bless just the one nation to which Jesus came, but the entire world. And so what seems like a change of plans in the case of Jesus coming the first time not to judge, but to bless, and only the second time to judge, turns out to be not a change at all, but a constant commitment. A constant commitment from God to pour out grace on his people. And you see, when we see it in this light, Paul initially changed his plans precisely because his intentions didn't change. Paul's intention was to be an instrument of grace used by God to pour out grace to his people. Paul changed his plans so that God's people might benefit from that grace, benefit from that blessing the more, that they might get a double blessing. Paul's intentions remained the same, to bless God's people. His plans changed. Because Paul's intentions stayed the same, his plans changed. Well, let me ask you this afternoon, how do you make your plans? What's the basis for your decision making? On what basis do you change your plans after having made them? Do your decisions have anything to do with the unchanging promises and purposes of God? Our decision making, I think, ought not to be characterized by what would Jesus do. As if we could somehow step into the mind of Jesus and somehow know in an instant what he would do in a vast variety of a huge range of circumstances or situations. It's too simplistic, however attractive it might seem at first. Not what would Jesus do, because we can't always answer that question, but rather, what decision can I make that will benefit God's people and his kingdom as a whole? Since God's aim is to benefit the church and to strengthen his people, how will the choices that I make in my life contribute to God's purposes, God's plans, God's promises? Friends, isn't it true that often the decisions we make in life are driven by a whole wide variety of other factors? And too often we make it too simple. We get two job offers, two job opportunities. Which will pay the most? Which will seem more prestigious than others? Which will provide the better opportunity to advance in my business or in my career? We have a choice of two houses. Which will cost the least? Which will grow most in value? Which is in the most desirable part of town? But Paul's example, friends, calls us to a radically new way of making decisions. What I would call something like gospel-shaped decision-making. Not asking what Jesus would do in our place, but making decisions on the basis of what Jesus has already done. The glory of God as our motivating factor. Making decisions, for example, about where to live. Not thinking only about those things that I mentioned before. They're not wrong to think about those things, but because where I live matters. Where I live can strengthen God's people. Where I live can strengthen the church of God. Making decisions about which job to take, not simply because of the money, but maybe in this job I've got particular opportunities to reach out to people in a way that I don't have in this job. Or maybe this job is a job where I can work and support my family working 4 days a week in this particular place, and I'm going to have a day free that I can use to pour into the lives of other people and into God's purposes, God's kingdom. Making decisions about what I'm going to study at school or at university and beyond, and not just thinking about getting ahead, but that I can work to the glory of God and have opportunities to use my gifts and talents and skills to advance the kingdom and bring God glory in the world. Perhaps I'll consider studying for pastoral ministry. Yeah, I could do other things maybe, but there's a great need for pastors and preachers. There always has been, there always will be. And I want to be an agent of God's grace in that particular way, to benefit the church in that particular way. I could do other things. And so Paul's concern and our concern ought not to be whether our plans for the future correspond to some secret, hidden will of God, some blueprint in the sky. That's not our view of the Christian life and of guidance. That's not the concern at all. The question rather is whether our plans reflect the character and the purpose of God in Jesus. Not turning the Bible into some sort of Ouija board with a secret message about our future, but seeing it as a book that is not, that is fundamentally not about us, but a book about God. A book not so much about my future, but about the future. And I think, friends, if we can come to make decisions on the basis of the gospel, with the gospel in mind, then that will be very freeing to us. All of us are faced with major decisions in life, at different points in our lives. And with this perspective in mind, we're not going to have to worry so much about finding God's exact will for us. Should I do this or should I do that in the minute details of life? But focus on God himself and what God's purposes are, God's plans are, to be a blessing to the world, for God's people to be people who walk in justice and promote mercy and truth and kindness. God's character driving how we live our lives and the choices we make. Is Paul Mr. Unreliable? I think not. He desires good for the Corinthians. His motives are unchanging. We change, but God is unchanging and God's promises are unchanging as well. And because God and his promises are unchanging, the gospel Paul preached, the gospel of free grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, is also unchanging. It's reliable too. God's promises to you are unchanging. God doesn't flick from yes to no just like that. His promises are sure, they are certain, they are a foundation upon which you can build your life, a foundation upon which you can make major decisions in life, because God is unchanging. And in this grace, and relying upon God's promises, may we make plans, may we make choices, may we pursue different directions in our lives, and may we do so for the glory of God. Amen.